for our Bible reading today. So first of all, let's turn to Ephesians, and then we'll go back to Matthew 5, where we have been looking the last couple of weeks as to Christians as the salt of the earth. But first of all, let's read from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians and the second chapter that we're turning to. And verses 1 to 10. So Ephesians chapter 2, and commencing the reading at verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, or of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we'll finish there at the end of verse 10. And then if you just turn with me to Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew's gospel. And it's the fifth chapter, of course. And we're just really reading the verses which we have looked at beforehand. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 is our verse. Matthew 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to add the blessing of heaven upon his holy and his precious word. Nice to see you, 13. So Matthew 5 and verse 13, and we have been looking the last two Sunday afternoons as to Christians as the salt of the earth. Now what we're going to do today as we draw to a close of this very short study is to look at when faith loses its flavour, when faith loses its flavour. And I base that upon the very real sort of end sentence of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of verse 13, when he says, if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now there seems to be two ways in which the Lord Jesus confronts his own people in relation to their testimony and to their witness. First of all, what you find sometimes in the Bible is that the Lord Jesus Christ will positively state what the Christian should be. And that's what we've been looking at really. When he says, ye are the salt of the earth, it's a very positive assertion, because the Lord Jesus is telling us what we are to be by the grace of God. So he states these positive aspects of the Christian life, which of course are possible by means of the grace of God. They are virtues the grace of God imparts to us. And then we also find that as a way of enforcing that positive statement, that we are then reminded of our need to reflect upon what happens when we fail to do this. When there is a failure on the behalf of the child of God, when there is a falling short on the behalf of the professing Christian when it comes to being the salt of the earth. And so Jesus goes on to say, doesn't he, with great solemnity, because I believe, and I'm sure you do as well, when you read the words of verse 13, That last paragraph, that last statement, "if the salt have lost its savour," is said with great solemnity. And that should really seize our attention, and it should make us think, because on the one hand we say, well, it's wonderful, God says that we are the salt of the earth. What a wonderful thing to rejoice in. What a wonderful thing to triumph in. But then we're also finding out that there is a warning which is attached to these words. Now, this pattern, I believe, is established elsewhere throughout the scriptures. For example, in John chapter 15, in one breath, the Lord Jesus says, "I am the vine," doesn't he? And he gives us a positive assertion. He gives a positive statement. He says, "Ye are the branches." And he says, "If you abide in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." But then he gives the negative in a sense. And he provides the warning. And he gives the statement afterwards. And he says, "If a man abide not in me," and he goes on to say, "he is cast forth as a branch and is withered." Now we have to ask ourselves the question, in what way did the Lord Jesus Christ give this grave warning? In what way did the Lord Jesus Christ mean these words? In other words, dear believer, this afternoon, how far reaching are the words that we read before ourselves in verse 13, when the Lord says, "If the salt have lost its savour, it's good for nothing"? How do you apply that? I mean, are we going to the extreme here, that Christians can lose their salvation? They can fall from grace? Well, remember, it is critical to point out that it has nothing to do with losing salvation. And the reason is very simple, and it's because the Bible teaches that according to that great and grand teaching and doctrine of justification by faith alone, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Dear friend, remember, you cannot lose your salvation once you have it in Christ. Because the guarantee of salvation does not rely upon the ability of you to keep it, but upon the verity, or rather the truthfulness, of the statement of Christ. When he says, "I will save," he saves. And it's for all eternity. So what we need to do, dismiss from your mind that the very possibility that the Lord is saying that it's possible to be genuine salt, in other words, true Christians, and then to be cast away and lose your salvation, that is not the meaning that we find here in Matthew chapter 5. Rather, it gives to us a warning which is attached to, we should say, a defective or an ineffective form of Christianity. In other words, it's possible for Christians to lose their savour, to lose their influence, and to lose their effectiveness. And what are they as an end result? That is really what the Lord is challenging us with today. We're going to look first of all as to reasons why faith, and in particular the faith of a Christian, your faith and mine, reasons why faith can lose its flavour. And I'm talking about spiritual distinction and flavour. First of all, by concealing our testimony. That's the first great pitfall, by concealing our testimony. What we discover from these words of the Lord Jesus, especially given that he was directly addressing his disciples in the early stages of their ministry, is that he was sending them out, wasn't he? That's one of the great highlights or points about the disciples. They were called and they were sent. They were numbered and they were sent. They were named and they were sent. And the Lord gives them a divine commission towards the early and later stages, after, of course, the resurrection. Go into all the world. There's no hiding place as a Christian. In fact, you read in Luke 10, verse 3, and I think it's a remarkable verse. The Lord Jesus says, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." As believers, at times we can get very afraid when we maybe are called upon to give our testimony or speak to people about the Lord, and we feel as if we're lambs among wolves, and we say, is this really God's will that he sends Christians in such an environment as this? Jesus says, "I send you." In other words, he knows the ones he sends us among. He knows where he places us. He knows the people that we are surrounded by. And the disciples were to be under no illusion and no mistake, as they were sent forth by Christ, that somehow they were never going to be seen to be Christians or to have identification with the Lord Jesus. That's why he says, "Your salt and your light." Because as I said beforehand, you can't make salt to be anything else than what it is. And you can't say light is something else than what it is. They're obvious. We're salt and we're light of the earth. And therefore, we should never forget that the one converted, if we are saved, is someone who has embarked upon the greatest of journeys. Not to the young ones here today. It's good to see little ones in the house of God, and it's encouraging to see them interested in the things of God. Remember, when we think of journeys, I'm not sure how you feel, but I think we're used to long journeys over here than we are. We get in the car, and my children, after a few minutes, are wanting to get out and have a break. So the long drives over here are something quite new to them in that respect. And when we think of journeys, we're thinking of what's ahead of us. You know, what lies ahead? And when you also think of a journey, you think of transformations. You think of how you've begun and where you finish. And that's the very same thinking that we should take into our thoughts as those who say we're Christians, that we have embarked upon a journey. It begins with grace. It begins with God. We're saved. We trust in the Lord Jesus. We've turned from our sins. But where is it taking you? And what will all the twists and the turns be? And all along that highway, that journey of the walk of faith, we are to remember that we are to be as salt all along that way. We read the words of Paul in Colossians 1 and verse 13, when he says that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Remember, being a Christian is not a small thing. It's not an insignificant event in your life. It's not just a religious turnover of a leaf. We are talking about an entire change. You've been delivered from the influences of Satan, the power of darkness. You have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We can't be somewhere in the middle, by the way. No matter what we try to pretend or imagine. We're either still under the power of darkness, we're still influenced in those ways, or in the kingdom of God's dear Son. That sort of language in the Bible, it reminds me that there's a great shift, a great wrestling. You know, conversion is often accompanied by great struggles. And I think anyone who's converted, maybe in sort of the sort of young adult years or older on, will testify to that. I remember the struggle, even though I was only 17 at the time, the struggle there was, the wrestling that there was. Because we're dealing with sin, and we're dealing with the darkness of Satan, we're dealing with the world and all those things. And the Lord is saying, I'm taking you out of all of those things, and your light and your salt. As we read in Ephesians 2, 3 and 4, among whom also we had, it was past tense, we had our conversation, that just means behavior, in times past, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God has taken us and changed us. So here is your testimony. You're not your own. You've been bought with the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the logical question and the most biblical question to ask is, should you conceal? Should we be ashamed of that testimony? Are we to conceal what God has made us in Jesus Christ? As I said before, worth glancing ahead to verses 14 and 15 in order to think of this further, because the Lord Jesus points to the city which cannot be hid. And many of the cities of Judea were placed on the summits or the sides of mountains. And Jesus would say, well, look at where they all are. You can't hide their lights. You can't hide where they are. And so he says in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Now, a bushel, I'm sure you know at that time, was a container for measuring dry goods. It was such as grain. It was typically a wooden bucket. And so turning this upside down and over the candle will hide the light from view. And the Lord is saying, you don't take a candle and put a bucket upside down and conceal the light. You want the light. So in effect, it's the same thing. When we're dealing with salt losing its savour, it's the Christian concealing the saltiness, not being effective. So by concealing our testimony, but also, secondly, by confusing our testimony. So reasons why our faith can lose its flavour: by concealing and then by confusing our testimony. And by this, I mean giving out uncertain sounds where the message that we speak about has mixed messages. So I've come across people, I'm sure you have at times, and they maybe say the right thing initially, and then they start talking about other things and doing them. And you think, well, hold on, it's not even there in the Bible. And then the language is all wrong, and the behavior is all wrong, and the lifestyle, it doesn't seem to tally with what the Word of God is saying. And they initially start out and say, well, we're Christians. But then what they believe is contrary to the Word of God. It's not the real gospel. Or their actions tend to contradict what they're saying. And there is a confusion that happens. Now, salt can't be confused, as I've sought to stress. You know what it is. So I put it in your mouth, you know what salt is, generally speaking. Sadly speaking, a great deal of people who say they belong to the Lord have confused their testimony. How do you confuse testimony? How can any of us confuse our faith today? Well, you could allow all sorts of things to come into your life, with worldliness, materialism, a desire to live only for this life. I'm not saying that you can't have pleasures and hobbies and activities that we engage in. All those things are fine in the rightful place. But when they become the life, when they become all that we think about and want to do, is there any room for salt? Is there any room for an impact, an effect? Not only true for the individual, but for the church. Remember how Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? What a striking illustration that is, because the trumpet was often used in war for a variety of reasons and purposes. The trumpet would blast because a man wanted to summon his soldiers and get their attention. Or other times the trumpet would blast a different sound because the people had to retreat. Danger was too strong. They had to leave. Other ways, other reasons, maybe there was a charge that had to be engaged upon. So whenever the trumpet was being blasted or sounded, it was a language. Now, by the way, that fits in with that passage on tongues because it was dealing with languages. And the Lord is saying here, if there's an uncertain sound, if there's an uncertain language, how will anyone prepare themselves? If one day all the soldiers are in the camp and something blasts from the direction of the trumpet, but they've never heard that before, what could they do? Do they run? Do they stay? Do they fight? Do they defend? What do they do? And that's the point here. The salt of many Christians and churches is lacking and non-existent because there is a confusing, doctrinally there's a confusing. They've confused the Word of God for its teaching. And so preachers preach, and you don't know what they're preaching. And I hope you know what I'm preaching, but you get some. And what they say, people are scratching their heads. Well, what's that person saying? Does it sound right? And the church can lose its savour. Be very careful, and I say this lovingly to you, and I say it carefully. Guard your testimony. Keep it clean, keep it right, and make sure it's not confused and neither concealed. What happens if you put salt in a little glass of water? If you have just a small drop of water, you can still taste the salt. The more water you add, the less salty the water becomes. So if you have one grain of salt, you have a bucket of water, you're not going to tell the salt. And that's really what we're thinking about here. How many people, how many churches are like that one bucket of water, one grain of salt? And there has been a losing of the flavor. But notice also, as we come to a close of our message, We've looked at reasons why faith can lose its flavour, but now results of a faith that will lose its flavour. Look with me at verse 13. Just take a little sip of water here. So verse 13, it is, "Thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." Now it seems very strong language that the Lord Jesus here. He says, it's good for nothing. Now this is where you need to study the Bible carefully, because the Lord is not saying the Christian is good for nothing. That's not what he's saying. He's speaking about salt, and he says if the salt loses that flavor, wherewith is it going to be salted? And so if it can't be used, what use is it? And that's really the idea of the language here. Now, remember that Jesus would have drawn upon something that was common to the people, like the city set on a hill. So many Bible commentators believe that when Jesus said this, he was referring to a common everyday scene. So in other words, salt used in these eastern countries was impure most times. It was mixed with vegetables and other earthly substances, so that when the salt itself began to lose its savour, all that remained was only earthly matter. And what could you do with that? So what they did was, they said it was good for nothing but to be cast out, and it was placed into the roads, into the pathways, into the walkways, used like gravel and trodden under the foot of men. And that's why the language is used in that verse. But we can apply this to ourselves as we finish today. First of all, results of a faith that will lose its flavour. We are of no benefit to those that we live among. Now, I don't really care, how many people are around us. You live here and I live where, sort of every time I move, there's hundreds of people in one corner. So we have different amounts of people around us. But we can be of great effect to those that we are among. Even our own family. Our brothers and our sisters, our parents and our children. You know, those words, they ring in my ear because they do warn me. Good for nothing. Not that there's a loss of worth, not because the Lord takes away my salvation, because the warning is this: if I lose the flavor of my faith, what influence will I ever have upon people in my family who are not saved? And those around me that I seek to minister to. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:2, "Ye are our epistle, you are a letter written in our hearts, known and read of all men." If you think back to 1 Peter 2 in verse 12, that Peter says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak evil of you," or "against you," against evildoers, "they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So Peter's saying, even if they speak evil against you, even if they ridicule your faith, even if they mock you for what you believe in the Lord Jesus, don't lose the flavor of your faith, because they will, by your good works, glorify God. It might end up being their conversion. It might just be a means that they say, "Look, I don't believe what they believe, but what a faith they have. What a savior they have." If by one thing or many things we either conceal or confuse or do both to our testimony and our faith, what benefit will you be? Any of us here? For we will not be able to tell others of the gospel because we've hidden the gospel. Or else if we confuse it or obscure it or dilute the saltiness, it doesn't come with the same power. You see, if the life we live is inconsistent as a Christian, and then we go to someone, you know, you need to be saved. Sort your own life out first before you start telling me about the need to repent from sin. But when the life of a holy man or woman or even child of God comes to someone and says, "This is what my Lord can do," what power it has, what a flavor it has. In Acts 4:13, we read that now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. So they looked at Peter and John. What upbringing did they have? Were they educated in the great institutes of philosophy as we are? That's what these individuals were thinking. These were fishermen. What knowledge could they have? But they perceived, and they looked at them, and they perceived, and they marveled, and they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that a tremendous verse? Irrespective of what we have or don't have in the way of academical background or education, I'm not saying it's a bad thing or either a good thing. It has its place for some people. I understand that. The point is, if we've been with Christ, we're the salt of the earth. People take knowledge and they listen. And then we're glorifying to God as we should be. Not only are we benefiting those around us, especially unconverted, but we're glorifying God. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine. And I think the same is true of the salt. Let your salt so be salty, if I could use that sort of expression, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, there are many ways in which you can understand that verse, but I would suggest to you that what we have before us here is that people either see your life of faith and of godliness and holiness, and they glorify God in a sense that they marvel at what you have and they don't have. Or else it's by ways of converting them. You influence them the right way. A faith that loses its flavor, a faith that is insipid, if I want to use that word, ineffective faith, it will do very little, it will do nothing for those that we may be praying for. Can't pray for them. You can't pray for them and not live before them. You can't come to pray at a prayer meeting for someone to be saved and never live out the salt of your life. The two things come together. The last effect or outcome is one that I finish with. We allow ourselves to be questioned by others. That's a sad thing. It's a sad thing when people don't know if someone's a Christian or not a Christian. And you sometimes have that where you don't know what to say or do because you don't really know what they are or where they stand. Because you can't see it in the life. And you can't see it in the words. You don't know. And there's a challenge. Are they like this good-for-nothing salt? Are they cast out? What are they? Where do they stand? And the reason is that there's very little for an unbeliever to see, or for the believer. Is their life seasoned by grace? This is why I say that the warning is a very solemn one at the end. When we lose our saltiness, we can injure the gospel. Not that God's wonderful plan is going to be thwarted, not in any way, but there's an injury, there's a sort of laying siege to it to a certain degree, because we discourage people. We put them off. And they say, well, are they really saved? This is exactly what the Lord is meaning here. If the salt have lost its savour. Now, I don't know where we all are before the Lord this afternoon, but in your own heart, you might say, Lord, I've lost the savour of my faith. People don't know it. Others have no idea about it. But I know that edge and that flavour and that distinction is not there. Because we all know when we're in that place. I know it as well as you do. So what do we do? How do we restore that saltiness? You know, it's not hard. If there is a need for light, you go to where the source of the light is. If you want to restore the saltiness of your faith, you get back again to Christ. You get back again to the Lord Jesus Christ. You come before him. You fellowship with him. You walk with him. You pray with him. You read his word. And you go on with God. And it's nothing magical, nothing marvelous. That is the way in which the Lord restores the flavor and restores the saltiness. Thank God he's given us a great privilege, Christian. He says, you're the salt of the earth. Don't despise it. Live up to it and glorify God by your works. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.